is the chapter in Daniel that you kind of, as a preacher, you wonder how on earth you're going to preach this. How are you going to get through it? What kind of applications are you going to make? And if you thought Daniel 7 was bad, Daniel 8 probably gets a bit worse. Oh, I don't know, though. We'll see how we do. Daniel 7 tees you up for Daniel 8, okay? This has to do with a vision that he saw, that Daniel saw, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. Now, if you look in chapter 7, you will see that that vision was in the first year of Belshazzar. So 2 years later, and Daniel has another vision. So the vision of Daniel chapter 7, a very, very important vision, a central prophecy in the Old Testament, had to do with four kingdoms that were going to arise, and that was after the time of Daniel. That's the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom. And then the Roman kingdom had 10 horns that were not, in the way that the vision went, they spoke about kings or kingdoms that would arise in the far future, okay? Even ahead of us today. So it skips over the time from when Christ is born and the church starts, and it skips over the time to back to when God is again dealing with the nation of Israel. Now you think about the logic of that, that does make sense because the vision has to do with Israel. And if God had introduced the church in there and prophesied the church, that would have added something that would have been even more confusing to the whole thing. So he doesn't. He takes the church period out, and that's why you have the horns on the vision of the Roman Empire, do you see? But it has to do with the last times, dealing with Israel. That also, by the way, is somewhat prophetic because it shows you that the church is not revealed in the Old Testament. It's a new thing revealed in the New Testament. Of those 10 horns, another horn, I know this sounds weird if you're new this morning, there's a few new ones here. Another horn comes up, displaces 3 of them, has a mouth and eyes and blasphemes God. It's not a literal horn. This is all symbolic. It's a man. We're told it's a king. So there's going to be a latter-day king who is going to blaspheme God, and he is going to persecute Israel. Okay? We know him as the Antichrist in the Old Testament, as the beast in the Old Testament. The book of Revelation speaks about him. Now, Daniel chapter 8 is another vision. It doesn't involve 4 beasts, it involves 2 beasts. It involves a ram, and it involves a goat. You okay with that? So a ram and a goat. Don't worry. The chapter actually tells you who these represent. You'll be glad to know. But there is some other strange stuff in here. So this was one of the dilemmas that I had. What do I do? Do I read the whole chapter to you and then look at your faces, look at the kind of the puzzled look that you all have on your faces, and then try to explain it? Or do I just read portions of it and try to do it that way? So, yeah, I get the thumbs up. My idea was the right idea, was it? But I do encourage you to read the entire chapter, maybe this afternoon, and maybe some of this, what I'm going to say, will fall more into play for you. All right? Okay. So, there's my introduction. This chapter, I'm just going to say one more thing. This chapter, this vision, does not duplicate the one in chapter 7. It has to do with a particular historical event or set of events and a historical personage in the other little horn that shows up. Okay? And I'll explain more about that as we go. Okay. Well, I'm going to quick look at your faces here. How are we doing? Okay. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. So this is right at the end of the Babylonian Empire. Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, or Shushan, the palace, you may have. That is, it says, in the province of Elam. Okay, and this was an important city in an ancient empire of the Elamite Empire, and it had been taken over by the Medo-Persians. Or would be taken over by the Medo-Persians. So Daniel, as an official in the Babylonian Empire, was in this city. Either he was there as an ambassador, or he was there in the vision. Okay? We're not quite sure which, but probably he was transported there in the vision, which would make sense because of what comes next. And I saw in the vision, I was at the Ulai Canal, or you may have the river, by the river Ulai. That is a literal place. We know where that is. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. That's easy enough, isn't it? A ram. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one horn was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. Now, as I said when we talked about the bear lurching on one side, the Medo-Persian Empire was made up of the Medes and the Persians. When Cyrus took power, Cyrus himself had a Median mother, and he took over the kingdom of the Medes, and he amalgamated it with the kingdom of the Persians. The Medes already had something of an empire, okay, at that time. When Cyrus took over, the Persian Empire became stronger than the Median Empire. So you see two horns, one of them is longer than the other, but the longer one, or the bigger one, comes up last. Does that make sense? Just as the Persian Empire ascended to superiority after the Median Empire. Alright? Now this is a prophecy from Daniel's perspective. Okay? But historically we know this is correct. And it continues here. I saw, and the ram charging westward and northward and southward. And I told you that the bear with three tusks in its mouth in the previous chapter, that has to do with the three parts of the expansion of the Medo-Persian Empire into different territories. And so you have the same thing here, just in different symbolism. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. One of the very interesting historical things about Cyrus the Great was that he had comparative ease in his victories, as far as he met very little resistance. It was that particular window in time when some of the empires were not at their best, just as Babylon was not at its greatest, you see, didn't have its best king, didn't have its best, what was Belshazzar doing? He was feasting, wasn't he, getting drunk, and so were his nobles when Babylon fell. So this again is what happened. Verse 5. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. What do you think that symbolizes? Comes without touching the ground. Well, speed. Yeah, cavalry is known for speed, but speed, yes. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Now, I should tell you here that it was known that the Persian generals often wore a helmet with a ram's head on it. Okay? And the symbol of Greece, or under Alexander the Great, was a one-horned goat. A one-horned goat. But this is a prophecy, remember. This is Daniel, before the time that this happened, hundreds of years before this, he's foreseeing this. But you can take these details and you can lock them in historically. And so, continuing on with the prophecy here, it says in verse 6, we'll continue there, it says that he ran at him in his powerful wrath. So the goat runs at the ram. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. We'll stop it just there for a second. Notice that the prophecy here says in verse 7 that the goat was enraged against the ram. And it's just a matter of historical note that the Greeks hated the Persians. Hated them. Okay? Hated them. Now, who is the leader that's spoken about here? The empire is the Grecian Empire, or the Macedonian Empire. Who is the ruler? Alexander the Great. You know that, don't you? Okay. So, and Alexander the Great, he had 3 battles with the Medo-Persians. He defeated them every time. He had the smaller army every time, but still crushed them. And his empire spread incredibly quickly. And within about, he actually died in Babylon on the way back from going out all the way to India. So he was on his way back. He hadn't been home for 16 years. And died at the age of 32 in Babylon. Okay? Got a lot done. And empire was the greatest that had ever been seen up until that time. But look what it says in verse 8. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And there came up 4 conspicuous horns toward the 4 winds of heaven. Okay. The Grecian Empire, after a bit of squabbling after the death of Alexander the Great, was split into 4. Not 3, 4. Okay. And, the Egyptian part, the Seleucid part, or the Syrian part, and then a part in Europe, and then of course the previous part in Macedonia. So this is true again to history. This is what you can understand, by the way, can't you? A critical scholar reading this, what's he going to do with this? He's going to say, "Oh well, Daniel wasn't really written in the 6th century BC." It must have been written after the fact. He must be looking like after this. And that's what they do. They say, no, he's writing after the time of Alexander the Great, after the time of the division of the Greek Empire. In the 2nd century BC, that's where they date Daniel. Why did they date Daniel there? Because Daniel can't possibly be predicting the future, that's why. It's got nothing to do with the evidence. It has everything to do with their unbelief. Unbelief. People go to hell because of their unbelief. Willful unbelief. Alright? Willful unbelief. They just will not pay attention to what God says and take it seriously. Even when you have such things as this in the biblical text. This is not Nostradamus, okay, with his quatrains that can be interpreted any old way. This can easily be verified, okay? So to continue here, we'll go up to verse 14 and then we'll go back to that first vision. So Daniel chapter 8, and he talks here about something else that happens in verse 9. So you got the four kingdoms, and now he's talking about what happens in one of the kingdoms. Out of one of them, one of those four kingdoms, came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land, which is Israel. It grew great, even to the host of heaven. Now the host of heaven here is probably an allusion to the stars. It's an allusion to the Jewish people. Because remember the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was that the people would become as numerous as the stars. Do you see? And they are referred to as stars in certain other places. So that's probably what's being spoken of here. And some of the hosts, some of the stars, it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, that is the prince of the host, who is probably the high priest, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. That is this little horn. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be restored to its rightful state." Okay. That's kind of the difficult part of the passage. But I will, just let me give some words of explanation here, and then we'll go into the interpretive part of the vision. I'll tell you straight away, this little horn is not the little horn of chapter 7. It's very important. The little horn of chapter 7 is the Antichrist. But this one is somebody who prefigures the Antichrist. He's a literal historical person. He is the fourth Seleucid man, or king, called Antiochus. His name is Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. And he is known from history to be the arch enemy of the Jews. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Syrian, and he wanted to basically introduce Greek culture, the Alexander culture, into Israel. And they would not have it. And so his response was to persecute the Jews. And you can read about this in the book of First Maccabees, which is in the Apocrypha. It's not in your Bibles in the Apocrypha. But First Maccabees is a historical account of what happened with Antiochus Epiphanes. So, Antiochus also stopped the burnt offerings in the temple, and he desecrated the temple. He brought an image of a pig in there, sacrificed a pig on the altar, and desecrated the temple, and then killed thousands of Jews, including women and children. Particularly, he would kill women and children if the women had their male children circumcised. He would kill both of them. Literally thousands of them, okay? Now, it says because of transgression, and that transgression is Israel's transgression in going away from the true God. What about the 2,300 days or evenings and mornings? That is literal. Antiochus's persecution lasted from September the 6th, 171 BC, to December 25th, Christmas Day, as it would be, 164 BC. Okay? 6.5 years, approximately. So that is a literal prediction as well. Okay, I'm going to stop there just briefly, because I know that's a lot to take in. But I'm just going to let you take a deep breath and then say the obvious. God can predict the details of the future. He did it in Daniel's time, from Daniel's perspective, about first of all the Medo-Persians and Alexander the Great, and then the four generals after him, and then Antiochus Epiphanes. In chapter 7, Daniel leaps into the future and predicts the persecution of Israel. He predicts a 7-year covenant that the Antichrist makes with Israel. The Antichrist, or the prince that will come, he's called, as we will see later on, will break that covenant and go and persecute Israel for 3.5 years. Some people don't believe that. He's going to bring in what's called the abomination of desolation. An image. He's going to bring it in and put it in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. But some people say, well, they're not going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So they spiritualize all of this. Folks, God, when he was predicting what would happen with these kingdoms and with Antiochus and his persecution of Israel, was spot on. He wasn't spiritualizing. We didn't have to spiritualize it and make it mean something different. Okay? It was literal. Yes, he's using symbolism, but it's easily identified. I just explained it to you. That means that his prophecies in the future are literal too. That's the great lesson. God is the God over history. And it's not our issue of whether we can figure out how God's going to do it. Whose problem's that? It's got to be God's problem. And you know what? I'm good with that. I think he's got it. I think he can handle it. I think he knows a bit more about it than we do. All right, let's go to the next part here. If you look at verse 20 to 22, 20 to 22, Daniel 8, you'll be relieved to read this. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. So Hennebry's not making it up. You're actually told there. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king of the Grecian Empire. Now, we know that Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, started, before he was poisoned, to begin a kingdom. But he didn't really get a kingdom. He didn't really unite Greece completely. That was his son Alexander's role. And he expanded the Greek Empire. So this is certainly Alexander the Great that's being spoken about. So, we're told, Medo-Persia and Greece. All right, let's continue in the passage and see what else we can pick up, and then I'm going to say a few more things here, and then we'll close. Verse 22. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. That is correct. Okay? These were the Macedonian Empire, the Thracian Empire, the Seleucid Empire, and then the empire in Egypt under Ptolemy. So that's what was broken up into. So that was true. And at the latter end of their kingdom, towards the end of the Seleucid Empire, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does. This is Antiochus. And destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. So the host of heaven is now, you're told, is the people. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. Now we know he was deceitful. We know from records that he came in and some of his people came in and they spoke peace to the people of Israel. And they got them to disarm and they got them to kind of calm down. And then the armies came in and slaughtered them. Okay? So we know that he did use cunning and craft to do that. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. He died of a very awful bowel disease. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that he has, that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. This is a prophecy. It's talking about 300 years later that he's referring to here. And then verse 27, Daniel was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Okay, it's a vision, but he wasn't fully understand what was going on or why. Neither do we. We've got more insight than Daniel did because we can look back at this prophecy, yes? But, and this is where the so comes in, okay? But none of it is to be spiritualized. None of it could not be identified with a specific historical event. Now, we've been going at this, what, for 25 minutes? Probably seems like 2 hours, but 25 minutes, okay, at this. And identifying these different things. And they are quite easy to identify once you know a bit of the history. Okay? And so, what are the people of God doing? Taking the predictions elsewhere in Daniel or elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, for example, and in Matthew 24 and 25, for example, the predictions that overlap the ones in Daniel about the Antichrist, about the persecution of the Jews, about the second coming of Christ, about the tribulation that is coming. And saying, oh, we're in the tribulation now because we're, you know, times are hard. And the church is Israel. Folks, Israel's Israel. God doesn't do that. And the church is the church. We can take the church out of this vision because Daniel doesn't know about the church. He's an Old Testament prophet. So this has to do solely with Israel. When God tells us ahead of time what will happen, good news and bad news, we'll get to the good news in a minute, we've got to believe it. We might be like Daniel, searching to understand it, and we may not be able to get it all together. Here's some examples of how we might try to figure it out, okay, in our own limited understandings. We might say, well, hold on a minute, God's all through with the Jews, we know that. Okay, they killed Jesus, they were thrown out of the land by the Romans. All true. And what happened in 1948, that was just a kind of an accident. You know, I can't say that God was involved in that with Israel coming back to the land. So we're not going to kind of put a lot of emphasis on that. And the church rose up after Israel. So the church now gets all the promises that Israel got in the Old Testament. And what we have to do when it promises land, a specific land, what we do is we have to use our imaginations. We have to be spiritual, not wooden and literal. We have to say, look, it's not a little territory there in the Middle East somewhere. It has to do with the whole world. The whole world's been given to the church. How more expansive is that? How more spiritual can you get? And we're Israel now. Okay? We're the true people of God now. And we're in the tribulation right now because the saints are suffering. And it's true that they are suffering in many parts of the world just for being Christians. And after all, look at the Dome of the Rock. Are you telling me that the Jews are going to build another temple up on the Temple Mount where the Dome of the Rock is? Or somewhere near there? How's that going to happen? Okay? Answer. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I do know that it's going to happen. So I can be like Daniel. I can be agnostic for a bunch of this stuff. Apart from the fact that it's going to happen. There's the bad news, because the tribulation's not going to be a happy time. We'll encounter it again in Daniel chapter 12. What about the good news? Is there any good news that we can get out of this? I mean, yes! Of course, the good news is that Jesus is coming, that back to this earth, that the King will set up his eternal kingdom, that the peace and the prosperity and the glory that has been promised will actually happen. And folks, you and I will be there. Okay? You and I will be there. As I close, I just say this. There's one way to guarantee that you are part of this literal prophecy of Daniel. That you'll be part of Messiah's kingdom. The one that's coming. And that is, you must believe that the crucified one, Jesus Christ, died there as a sin substitute for you. He was sinless. He took your sins upon him. And if you trust in him, confessing your sins to him, God will forgive you of all your sins. That's how it works. His place is taken by you. Your place is taken by him. Your punishment's taken by him. His glory is given to you. Is that a good deal? Is that good news? That is as true as everything I've just told you, but it's much clearer, is it not? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the God of history. You predict history. You know what's going to happen. For ourselves, in our little pockets of time in which we live, it might seem as though nothing's going to change, or how can these things happen? But Father, you see the big picture. For those of us who have lived for any amount of time, Father, maybe 40, 50, 60 years. Lord, we've seen changes. We've seen Russia, that seemed to be an impregnable power, Lord, or one that wasn't going away, just disintegrate in the 1980s. We've seen all kinds of changes in the geography of the world as far as the naming of nations and so on. We've seen the rise of Muslim extremists. We've seen all kinds of different things occur, and they've occurred overnight. And so, Father, it would be foolish of us to not believe that these changes could happen very quickly. They can, and they will. Help us, therefore, Lord, to cling to Christ, because when he comes as the King of all kings. He comes, Father, to set up an eternal reign of peace and righteousness. And that's, Father, the kingdom that's been promised to the saints. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.